Turn with me tonight to the book of James. We have begun a study of that particular epistle, and tonight we're going to continue that. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 12 tonight. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. Turning trials into triumph. No one likes to go through trials. When you think about difficulties, hardships, pain and suffering, those are not things that we look forward to. Children do not like spankings. Of course, parents don't like to get spankings either. But they are necessary, and they're good for the child's well-being. Pain and struggles in life are good for us as Christians. And we may not understand that fully, but God does. God knows what we need. And if this life was just filled with nothing but pleasure and ease, then we would never become the people that we ought to be. We would be spoiled brats. What happens to a child when you never spank them? What happens to a child when you give them everything that they want? And so, human nature demands that we experience trials. James 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." And the word temptation there is not talking specifically or limiting itself to the idea of going through temptation as we think of it to do evil. The word here means trial. It includes the temptation to do evil, but it also includes every other difficulty and challenge that we face in life. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. My friend, trials and tribulations and persecutions, suffering, it weeds out. It purifies. It brings about maturity. This epistle, we mentioned last week, it was written to Christians that had been scattered abroad due to persecution. So certainly they were familiar with struggles. It is encouraging a proper perspective, this particular section of the Scripture, and we'll get back to this subject, by the way, when we get to chapter 5. But this is dealing with this subject and is encouraging a proper perspective towards these difficulties. We all fall into trials, every one of us. And trials vary in form and degree. We all have our own struggles. Seemingly some have more. Some have more severe. But it is those trials that temper us, that perfect us. It is not God's will that trials be absent from our lives. In fact, it is God's will that trials be used in a positive way to bring about in our lives the things that God desires, to make us stronger, to make us more useful in His kingdom, more fitted for His service. And eventually, of course, to glorify us. Throughout the Bible, we find people who face trials. We first think of Job, don't we, when we think of trial and suffering? We always think of him first. But don't forget men like Joseph. What it must have been like to be despised by your brothers, thrown into a pit and sold into slavery and forgotten. What it must have been like for Joseph to go into Egypt and be faced with temptation from another man's wife and be faithful, refusing that temptation, and then be cast into prison for it. For years, to be forgotten. But what eventually happened to Joseph? What eventually happened to Job? Moses and his suffering. He suffered with the people of God. And when you think about Elijah, a man who thought he was all alone, standing against the prophets of Baal, standing against a wicked king, especially the queen. Now you think about David And as he fled from Saul, as we talked about in a Bible class this morning, how difficult that must have been. And you can hear and you can feel some of his anxieties and some of his worries throughout the book of Psalm. But then he immediately seems to shift to his faith in God that sustained him through it all. And then you think about Jeremiah, we've been studying in our Wednesday night Bible class. The things that Jeremiah went through. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He lists things that he went through and how he was able to persevere through those things. But don't forget Jesus. Don't forget our Savior who went to the cross for us. Think about the trials, the difficulties of these men. These are a few of some of the faithful witnesses that the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And of course, pointing our attention directly upon Jesus Himself, who suffered at the hand of sinners. You think about men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, in the book of Daniel. You think about these men who are pressured by a king and by an empire and by its people to bow down and worship this image. That was pressure. That was a hardship, wasn't it? That was a trial. And when you think about the trial of that pressure, and then them standing up and them telling the king, even to his face, "You have no need that we answer you concerning this, O king. Whether you throw us into the fiery furnace or not, whether we live or die or not, we will not bow down to your image." So Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fire furnace. Literally. And we know how that story ended. When you think about all of the different individuals that we could point to throughout Scripture, we see that the people of God have suffered throughout history. Why should we be any different? We live in a day and age where the victim mentality is so common. When someone does something that they should not do, we try to justify it by finding something in their past that we can blame it on. Something that their mom or their dad did. Maybe they spanked them too many times. Maybe it was some horrifying event in their past. Whatever it may be. But we live in a society where it is made up of victims instead of victors. And we need to realize through Christ that no matter what this world throws at us, we can be victorious. Whether we're talking about the trials externally that are beating against us, the storms of life, or we're talking about the temptations and the trials from within. Having to deal with the pressures of life, the difficulties, the temptations to do wrong. Through faith in God and through Christ Jesus and in Him, we can certainly experience victory. In our text, beginning in verse 2, James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he passes away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord, has promised to those who love Him. We have the assurance, as we talked about this morning. And in our text, it begins by saying, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." I don't know of a more difficult thing to understand than this statement, except maybe love your enemy. But when you think about this, count it all joy when you fall into trials, just goes against the grain. The idea of counting here simply means to think about, to consider, to contemplate. Vine says it signifies to lead, then to lead before the mind, to suppose, to consider, to esteem. Thayer says to consider, to deem, to account, to think. So the idea is to consider, to contemplate the reason for the trials, but count it joy. Consider it joy that you fall into trials. The apostles. Let me show you a couple of passages I think that express the idea. In Acts 5 and verse 41, Peter and John had already been in prison in chapter 4. Chapter 5, we have all the apostles brought before the council. And it says after they were released, that they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They considered, they thought that it was a wonderful thing to be considered worthy to suffer for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's worth it. He's worth suffering for. Paul in Romans 5 and verse 3 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." We glory in our persecutions, in our tribulations, in our hardships. Why? Not because we are facing hardships, but because we know of what it produces. We know the end result. So we glory in that. And Paul again in Philippians 2, verse 17 says, "If I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith." Now, when he talks about the idea of being poured out as a drink offering, what does he mean there? He's talking about his death, isn't he? He's talking about his sacrifice that he's giving and preaching the gospel, knowing that it is working in him death, that eventually that's going to be the prize. And he says, "I am glad and rejoice with you all." Why? Because the cause was worth suffering for. So you have the Lord Jesus being worth suffering for. You have the end result for us worth suffering for. And you have the cause worth suffering for. The Christian, in 1 Peter 1, in verses 6 through 8, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice." In what? In your suffering, in your persecutions, in your trials. The manifold trials which will try you. He likens it to the fire which does purify. And he says in chapter 4 in verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." And he warns us not to suffer as an evildoer, but if any man suffers as a Christian, glorify God in this name. In verse 14, he says, "Blessed are you." That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 13 as well. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Again, that kind of goes contrary to the grain, but that is the reality. The first step then to turning these trials of life into triumph is to have the proper perspective concerning them. To consider who it is that we are suffering for. To consider the end result of our suffering. And also the persevering through that suffering. And also consider the cause for which we are suffering. If we're suffering for Christ's sake, that's a good thing. If we endure, of course. So consider all of these things. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold sufferings and trials and tribulations. Who are we suffering for? Who are we enduring through this life for? And the idea of suffering is not just the concept of being in pain. It's the idea of persevering through. It's continuing on, fighting on, not quitting, not giving up. So who are we suffering for? In Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll turn back there, I referred to the passage a while ago, but look at verse 1. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that's all these prophets that are mentioned, and men in chapter 11 and women, "who suffered, but yet they overcame. So consider this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us." Put those, anything that slows us down and keeps us from persevering through life. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Listen, He's made it. He endured. He persevered. He is victorious because He did persevere. Now verse 3, He says, "For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Look to Jesus. When you become discouraged in life, the trials, the difficulties that you find yourself in, always look to Jesus. Always look to the end result. Always, always look at where you're going and what the end result will be if you remain faithful to the Lord. For what are we suffering? We may suffer for the cause of Christ. And of course, as the Apostle Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But we are also suffering for the end result that we're striving for. That is the reward of our suffering. Here in chapter 1 and verse 3 of James, but also Romans chapter 8. And verse 17, a passage that we referenced this morning, but the Apostle Paul, he's dealing in this context with suffering. Kind of picking up from chapter 5 where he talks about the suffering that they're going through. He picks it up in chapter 8. And he says in verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together." The end result. If we stay faithful to the Lord, where will we wind up? We'll wind up in heaven. Prepared. You know, people do not accidentally get to heaven. You've heard the saying before, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You know, one of the ways that God prepares us is the trials of this life. The temptations and difficulties that we go through. We should expect trials. Notice again what James says here in verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when..." And I've made this point before and it's true. James does not say, "Count it all joy if you fall into trial." He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into trial." Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. Acts 14 and verse 22. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith." Paul is going back through, working his way back through the churches that he had established where he preached the gospel. And it says he exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not easy. And again, Paul in 2 Timothy, 3 and verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Some trials come simply because we're human beings and we live in a fallen world. Ever since sin entered into this world, heartache, hardship, pain has been present. Paul's dealing with that in Romans chapter 8. Ever since Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, life has been hard. And that's what God said to Adam and Eve, wasn't it? When He told Adam that he would have to work by the sweat of his brow, he didn't have to do that before. Now it's toil. Now it's weariness. Now it's difficult. Sickness and accident. We never know when sickness may strike. I never know if sickness may strike me. None of us ever know. Accidents. Accidents take place every day. Because we're human, we are prone to these kinds of things and disappointments and death. I'll tell you, people will disappoint you. Your friends will disappoint you. Loved ones will disappoint you. There will be hardships related to that. Death of loved ones will happen. Other trials come simply because we are Christians. Because we're living right. Again, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 and 1 Thessalonians 3 verses 3 and 4. Because we are suffering as Christians, we ought to glorify God and give thanks to Him because of what He has provided for us in Christ. Not necessarily that we are suffering, but now if we do understand the purpose of that suffering, it does help us even give thanks for that. For He's making us into the person that we ought to be. Satan is our enemy. Satan is trying to destroy us. He is doing everything he can to drive us away from God, to pull us away from God. But as we talked about this morning in the lesson, what can Satan do to the faithful? He can try us. He can tempt us. What did he do with Job? He tried him. He tempted him. But Job never cursed God. He never turned away from God. Those who are in Christ are certainly secure. But you know what? We can follow Satan away from the Lord. We can allow Satan to discourage us to the point that we lose faith. And since we are in a world where Satan is always active in trying to destroy the people of God, we should expect trials. James then says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now this is what we ought to know. We ought to understand this, and we ought to understand it even by experience, that patience is a product of the testing. We know it in the physical realm. I'll illustrate that for you in a moment. You know, the right knowledge concerning the trials that we're facing, the value of those trials, makes it possible, even in the midst of those trials, to have a joyful attitude. Trials test our faith, but faith tested can bring out the very best in us. It can push us beyond where we thought we could be in life. You know, you look at an athlete and you think about someone who is fighting, who is preparing through day-to-day practices. You think about a football player as he's going through two-a-days. Now, what if he didn't go through those two-a-days? What would happen to him if he walked out on the football field come fall? He didn't go through any of the practices. Oh, he may have studied the game film. He may have worked on some technique. But he did not go through the grind. What's going to happen to that player when he steps out on the field for the first time, having never practiced? Not going through it, not being prepared physically or mentally. what's going to happen? You know, Matthew Henry says in his commentary, in both there is a purification, a separation of the dross, and a discovery of the soundness and goodness of the things. Gold does not increase and multiply by trial in the fire. It rather grows less. But faith is established, improved, and multiplied by the oppositions and afflictions that it meets with. Think about that statement. I know in the Scripture it compares it to gold. It does purify the gold. Well, and it purifies us too, but it also can strengthen our faith. And if we understand that, and as our faith is becoming stronger and stronger day by day, as our spirit is being renewed day by day, and our body and our mortal flesh is becoming weaker and weaker, we can understand more and more day by day this principle. This testing works for us and not against us if we use it the way God intends for us to use it. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. It was working for Paul. Trials rightly viewed and rightly met will help us to mature. Romans 3 verses 3 and 4 produces patience, and patience character, and character hope. It makes us into a better individual. This patience is not, and this word is found many times in the Scripture, the Greek term means to remain or to abide under a trial or a difficulty. The idea of patience is not that we're sitting on a stump waiting for everything to go by. The idea of patience is that we are persevering through and under a burden. We're pressing on. We're steadfast and we're constant, even in the face of difficulty. That's the patience that James is referring to here. It is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering, continuing on despite the circumstances, because we will not refuse to let go of the goal set before us, just as Jesus did. Can come only through experience. Only through experience. Patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. Now, this is always used in Scripture in reference to us and our persevering, our holding on to what God has promised to us. And is always associated with hope. And without hope, my friend, we're in trouble. Patience is waiting, not passively waiting. That is laziness. But to keep going when the going is hard and slow, that is patience. Patience is not passive. On the contrary, it is active. It is concentrated strength. We want our trials to be over with quickly. And people who pray to God for patience, look out, because how does He bring about patience? Understand that. There are times when the best course is to simply bear up under the trial, and that's all we can do. Because we live in a world where we cannot control the circumstances around us, our external. There are many things out of our control. Trust God. Hold on. Don't let go. Keep your eye on the goal. And persevere. The word let patience have its perfect work here does not mean that we are allowing something to be done to us passively. The word means to hold fast, actually. And so instead of grumbling and complaining, hold on to patience and patiently endure the trial. Do good. Continue to do good even when things are difficult. So patience doesn't do the work for us. But by holding on to patience, eventually we will receive the fruits of that endurance. Maturity. completeness, wholeness. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. Although, as a Christian becomes more and more mature, sin should be less and less a part of his life, period. And so we should continually strive to become mature, but patience and trials that produce the patience is what brings about this mature state. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Maturity comes only when patience has done its work. And that is only accomplished when we hold on. Again, consider a sports illustration, an endurance runner. How many of you, when we left the building tonight, we all were to go to a track and run, how many of us could run 5 miles? Now, you know, some of you couldn't, and that's okay. Most of you couldn't, and that's okay. I don't know if any of us can. But I'll tell you what, you know, someone who is a healthy individual, you're not just going to get up off the couch and go out and start running 5 miles. What do you have to do to get to where you can run 5 miles? Jeff Asher. I don't know how many of you are friends with him on Facebook. Have you noticed he's lost over 200 pounds? Have you noticed him and Cindy both? I saw them at Fairview last week, and they both lost a lot of weight, and they do it by running. Jeff is running 5 miles almost every day. He couldn't have done that a year ago. He couldn't have run 15 seconds without having to stop. I probably couldn't either. But you know what? After you go at it and you work yourself up, eventually you can. And you know what? The same thing is true spiritually. It is the resistance. In weight training or any kind of exercise, it's the resistance that builds up your muscles and your stamina physically. You know what builds up your spiritual resistance? Or your stamina spiritually? It's that resistance that you fight and you fight and you fight and you get stronger and you get stronger and you get stronger. Now, after you go out and you run for 15 seconds and you just get tired and say, you know what, this is for the birds, I'm not going to do this. You know what, you'll never be able to run 5 miles. You have to keep pushing on. And eventually, you can. So the maturity, that's the concept of the maturity, the stamina, the ability to withstand and continue on and to do the things that we ought to do. To run this spiritual race, we need to develop. We need to mature, which only comes through a form of spiritual resistance, fighting against that which is wrong, which is evil, which is difficult in life. Now, he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But here, first of all, we have a promise. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, wisdom, we know, is not merely knowledge. It's not facts. Okay, you take that athlete, that football player, for example, he may know all the plays. He may know all the plays of the other team. But when he gets out on the football field, he cannot perform because he hasn't practiced. He hasn't been out on the field and he has not physically built up his endurance. And he has not met the speed of the game and experienced that. He's going to have a hard time competing. Wisdom is not merely knowledge. When I was in industrial arts, when I was in high school, we had a We had a teacher my junior high year, Mr. Hemphill, and what he did when we came into industrial arts, that very first day, there were no desks in the room. There were no books. The tools were out. And he got us busy introducing us to these tools and showing us how to use them and let us use them. I was already pretty good with the skill saw. I was already pretty good with construction tools. But there were some things I had never done before. I'd never welded before. But I got to be a pretty good welder. You know why? Because he let me do it. After that year, he retired. And we got a new teacher the next year. I can't even remember his name, but he had just graduated from college, UAPB. And he came in, and first day we came into industrial arts, all the tools were put up, and we had desks with books on it. And that whole year, all we did was read a book. Can you learn how to use a tool? Oh, you can learn. You can get the head knowledge, but I'm going to tell you right now, I've used this illustration before. If you're not used to using a skill saw and you're asked to cut a straight line across a piece of plywood, you're not going to do it. You may read all the books you want, but you're not going to be able to pick up that skill saw and cut a straight line. Not going to happen. That takes practice. It takes experience, and that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is not just knowledge, it is experience. And so wisdom is the ability or insight to properly use those facts, and that does take experience. It is applied knowledge. It is experience. It is having a grasp of the principles needed in circumstances that allow us to succeed because we have done it. And we ask God for wisdom in that He helps us through the knowledge that He's given us, but also through the experiences that we go through, that we may be able to overcome. And God does help us, and God does strengthen us. How does wisdom come? Well, it does come from knowledge. It's a part of it. But it also comes from practice, the product of following God's instructions, by the way. Experience is living through the opportunities that God provides. And when we go through small difficulties, then we're better prepared to take on ourselves the more difficult challenges. Through God's providential care, and we do have to trust in God in this one. We have to understand that the trials and hardships that we are called to face are for our good and for our betterment. And our need to be faithful to the Lord no matter what we're called to go through. God is always there for us. God has told us the purpose of these trials. Let's trust Him. God has told us how to live and react to these trials. Let us obey Him. And each victory, you know, that's the way it was with David, wasn't it? Before he faced Goliath, he had already defeated a lion and a bear. Then he was able to face Goliath. God has promised to be with us, to aid us, to strengthen us. So let us pray for wisdom. That's what the Lord tells us to do. Pray for wisdom. Pray for help and strength and experience. And pray that we know the right course to take as we have been guided and allow God to guide us through His Word. This is no miraculous infusion of enlightenment that James is talking about here. I reject that understanding of the passage. It's talking about the way that we ought to act in certain circumstances by trusting God and understanding why we're going through it and what we need to do under that circumstance. Ask for faith. If one doesn't believe God, if he doesn't believe His revealed Word, and he doesn't understand the purpose of trials, he's not going to benefit from them. If a person doesn't follow God's Word, if he does not overcome the little things in life and begin to build his character, he's not going to overcome the challenges later in life. One that does not trust God's providential care will not understand the purposes behind the trials and will fail miserably. The thing is, we need to trust God. We need to have faith in Him. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He's like that man in Ephesians 4 and verse 14 is tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The double-minded man cannot please God, according to James 4 and verse 8 and Matthew 6 and verse 24. You cannot please God and mammon. You can't please both at the same time. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, if God is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve him. Of course, they all claim that God was God. Well, serve Him. That's what Elijah is saying. Such a one who will not receive wisdom or for focus, devotion, and dedication is one who is a double-minded man. He will not receive that wisdom that God gives him. And we need focus. You see, we need to be devoted and we need to be dedicated, or we're not going to have what we need. So then, verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. I've often wondered why you have this. It seems like he shifts gears all of a sudden in verse 9. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. You know, the rich man is the one who seemingly is above most difficulties in life. In fact, the Ecclesiastic writer makes that point. Money is a cure for many evils. But a rich man, now, of course, understand from an earthly perspective now, okay, the things under the sun, we can buy ourselves out of a lot of trouble if we got enough money as far as this world is concerned. You take someone who has committed a crime, for example, O.J. Simpson many years ago. If he wasn't a very popular guy and didn't have a lot of money to hire the lawyers that he did, he wouldn't have got off. Money is advantageous in those cases, but guess what? Guess what? All this stuff is just temporary. The money is just temporary. And they may be able to buy themselves out of all kinds of trouble while the poor is going through a hard time in life. You're facing more challenges. It's more difficult. It is harder if you don't have those resources. But what's going to happen in the end if you're faithful to the Lord? Those who are poor, no matter what they go through in this life, they have the glory. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? I think that's the point here. I think that's the point. So keep that in mind. These things in life are simply temporary. That includes our trials. They're only temporary. They're going to pass away. So then, in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. It's endurance. Endurance through the trials that brings the glory. There are five imperatives in this passage. Count, know, let, ask for wisdom. Of course, count it all joy. Consider that there's going to be these difficulties, but understand the perspective. And understand another one is when you fall in. You will. You meet it with the strength and the faith that you receive from God's Word. Know that these trials have a purpose. Let patience have its perfect work. And ask for wisdom. Seek God's help. Turn to Him for guidance and instruction during difficult times in life. Someone once said, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she. But oh, the things I learned that day from her when sorrow walked with me. Henry Ward Beecher said, God washes the eyes by tears until they can behold the invisible land where tears shall come no more. This world is not our home. Another reason why God allows trials and difficulties in our life, I think, is that we learn that very lesson. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. My friend, the easier this life is for us, the harder it is for us to see that very important fact. We need to trust God.
And we need to hold on to Him. And we need to realize that as we travel through this world of sorrow, that we are on our way by faith to receive that for which Jesus Christ has gone to prepare. Think about that glorious day. You know, it's easy to focus on the hardship. It's easy to see that because that's the present. And it's difficult sometimes to see the glory. But try to take your mind there. Try to put yourself there in the presence of the Lamb, in the presence of your loved ones that have died, in the presence of those who have been faithful to the Lord that you care about. Think about the glory that we'll have. Wisdom. How we need wisdom. How we need faith. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's the first thing you need to do. You need to trust Him. You need to obey Him. Submit to Him by being baptized into Him. And then live for Him. Realizing that this world is not your home. Heaven is there. Not far from our sight. And if you can just submit yourself to the Lord, look to that haven of rest, keep going. Don't stop. Don't quit. That'll be your home in eternity. If we can help you tonight, if there's anything we can do, then won't you come? We'll stand and sing.